Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing this morning? All right, well, we're still in John chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 20 to 36 this morning. We're entering the last days of Jesus' ministry before his arrest, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. Jesus just entered. Last week we went over the triumphal entry. And Jesus has just entered Jerusalem by donkey, worshipped as Messiah, hailed as King, rightly so, even if they didn't quite understand his true kingship. Jesus is King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. What's fantastic about the triumphal entry was that event was prophesied down to the donkey, down to the exact day that Jesus entered Jerusalem, right? To the exact time and day. It was fulfilled by Jesus. And if that doesn't give you hope for the relationship that you have with Christ, understanding that the God who created the universe has put everything in motion and has it perfectly executed in his timing to the exact moment and time that he wants things to happen and how he wants them to happen. If that doesn't give you hope, if that doesn't give you encouragement, if you're not encouraged by that, you got to check your relationship with the Lord. Because that's an incredibly encouraging thing to understand how that God has it all laid out. And there's nothing that you can do to upend that. There was nothing that they could do to slow that down, to speed that up. You know, there are churches today that will tell you that they're, you know, let's do things so we can speed up the coming of the Lord. You can't speed up the coming of the Lord. He's got it all laid out. He knows, right, when it's going to happen. We don't. We don't know the time of the day, but God does. So this event of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, leads us into these final days of Jesus' life, which we're going to be going over here, the days before his death and his resurrection. And the passage that we're going to read this morning in verses 20 through 36, as far as John is concerned, as far as the Gospel of John is concerned, this is the end of Jesus' public ministry. All right? After this moment that we read today, he's going to depart and he's going to hide himself from the people. He's going to hang out with his disciples. He's really going to be teaching them and encouraging them, right? The Last Supper with his disciples and such. Up until his betrayal and arrest in chapter 18. Because Jesus is just focused on one thing, and that one thing that Jesus is focused on is the cross. His face is set towards the cross. It tells us in Luke 9:51, it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. His face was set towards the cross. The shadow of the cross had fallen over his entire ministry, but now he was coming in with one purpose. And he talks about his purpose today. That's what we're going to be going over. His purpose is what? His purpose is the cross. Right? The purpose is that the Son of Man must be lifted up. All right, so let's read John chapter 12, starting in verse 20. It says, now among those who went up to worship at the feast, remember this is the Passover, right? Verse 1, chapter 12, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. This is the Passover. All right, so now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. And so these Greeks came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, that means listen up, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, Is my soul troubled? What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered, verse 30, he said, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And so Jesus said to them, verse 35, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. Well, you have the light. Believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you speak it to us. I pray that your words be spoken. I pray you speak it into our hearts and draw us closer to you, and that we can have a deeper, intimate relationship, understanding the truth of what you've spoken to us this morning, understanding, Lord, that you came with a purpose, and that purpose was our salvation. We thank you for this, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. These opening verses are great. There were some Greeks at the feast. Now, you might be thinking, that's a little strange. I mean, this is a Jewish feast. The Greeks, now, I just want you to understand, they weren't pagans. They were non-Jewish in the sense that they were Gentiles. Right? As far as it's we consider, anybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile, as far as the Jews were concerned. But they didn't come up to Jerusalem because they were inquisitive or they were curious about the feast. Right? They weren't coming up to Jerusalem to be tourists. When millions of people are swarming and invading Jerusalem, as it were, when it comes to the Passover feast, 2 million people, right? You don't just stop by Jerusalem for fun. I mean, how many people love to go to areas where it's really crowded with people? Not me. I don't like to go to areas where it's really crowded with people, right? I watch this couple on YouTube. I've talked about them before. They're a Christian couple. They live in Israel. They do videos of biblical historical sites and stuff. They don't actually live in Jerusalem. They live outside. I want to say they live in Nazareth, but it might be Bethlehem, and I quite honestly can't remember, but that's okay. It doesn't matter. He's Jewish. She is Arab. And their YouTube channel is called Sergio and Rhoda in Israel. That's the name of their channel. And a couple of years ago or so, I watched one of their videos, and some friends flew into town, and they were going to go to Jerusalem and be tourists for the day because they don't live in Jerusalem, so they're taking their friends to Jerusalem, and they're going to be tourists. And they thought that would be really great because they had actually, even though he's Jewish and she's an Arab and they were from the area, they had lived in the United States for a while and they'd come back. I'm not going to get into the whole story, but they'd never been on the Temple Mount. So they wanted to come into Jerusalem and be tourists for a day. And they arrive in Jerusalem and it's packed. I mean, it's wall-to-wall people where you're like trying to get through everyone. And they're like, this is crazy. What's going on? Right? Well, it turns out it was Jerusalem Day. Right, and Jerusalem Day is a national holiday in which they celebrate the reunification of Eastern and Western Jerusalem, right, following the Six-Day War in 1967. Anyway, they hadn't been paying attention to the calendar, right? And so they arrive in Jerusalem during Jerusalem Day. And he says to his friends, had I paid attention to the calendar, we would not have come to Jerusalem today. Because no person in his right mind comes to Jerusalem on Jerusalem Day. He says, it's just too crazy in here. It's too busy. There's also political reasons why you don't show up, right? Because the only people celebrating in Jerusalem are the Jews, right? Not the Arabs. So there's tension as well in Jerusalem. But he's like, we wouldn't have come. It's packed. It's crazy. No one in their right mind comes on this day, right? And he's Jewish. And he's like, no, I wouldn't have come. It's nuts. Now, apply that to this Greeks in Jerusalem on the Passover feast. You don't come just to be a tourist during Passover. when every Jewish male is supposed to come back to Jerusalem for this feast, you don't just show up to be tourists. So what does that mean? That means they were believers, at least as far as the Jewish faith goes. They were Greeks who believed in the Jewish God. But they were Greeks, right? And Jews bitterly resented, for the most part, Greeks. I mean, they at one time, the Greeks were, you know, ruled over the Jews, right? Greeks were offensive. Greeks were sexually immoral. They practiced homosexuality. They worshipped, right, pagan gods. Everything about the Greeks, for the most part, was incomprehensible or offensive to the Jews. However, right, the Jews considered them barbarians, especially at Jesus' time. However, you have these Greeks who were believers in the law, and they found the Jewish religion interesting, which is true about the Greeks. They found the Jewish religion interesting. This is how come we have a copy of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek, right, copy of basically of the Old Testament. That was written a couple hundred years, the first one before Jesus. That was because the Greeks, they found the religion interesting. They wanted their own copy of the Torah, so it took 70-some people, and they transcribed that thing, right, into Greek. This is how come a lot of the Jews speak Greek also, is because of the influence of the Greeks within Jerusalem. So many Greeks became worshipers of God. They feared God. So here they are at the feast, right? And they want to see Jesus, right? They were drawn to Jesus. In contrast, the Jews were like, give us a sign. But the Greeks show up and they're like, hey, we want to talk to Jesus. And that's really commendable. It's great. It's fantastic, as a matter of fact, because they're coming right to where they need to go, which is Jesus. And they show up and they're like, we want to talk to Jesus. And they talk to Philip. And they talk to Philip, why? Because Philip's a Greek name. That's why. They probably thought, okay, right? Maybe he won't hate us as much as some Jews do. So Philip's got the Greek name. These Greeks had heard of Jesus. They probably knew his reputation as a teacher. They probably knew his reputation about miracles. They were drawn to Jesus. They wanted to know more about Jesus, so they come to Philip and they say, sir, listen, we wish to see Jesus. Verse 21, we just read. We want to see Jesus. Now Philip, he doesn't just say, yes, absolutely, come, follow me. He's probably a little, you know, thrown a little to be approached by Greeks. So he goes to Andrew. And you know how I am. I tend to start thinking about the conversation that's going on between Philip and Andrew. Right? When Philip comes up and says, Andrew, got some Greeks here who want to speak to Jesus. Now, Jesus isn't sequestered away in a room anywhere. He's out in the public. Verse 34, I think, tells us that there's a crowd around him. But he's not speaking specifically to the Greeks. But so Philip goes to Andrew. He's like, we got some Greeks here to see Jesus. There's a couple things. One, they might have been thinking, why? Why are the Greeks here to see Jesus? Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. He's here, King of the Jews. He's here to deliver us from Rome. Why are the Greeks here for him? There might have been some of that. Might not have been. I don't know. I think there is, and we'll get into it in just a second. But what we should pay attention to is that Jesus' answer, right? Now, Philip and Andrew, they both go to Jesus because Andrew doesn't really have an answer either to Philip. Like, should we let him see Jesus? I don't know. Should we let him see Jesus? Oh, I don't know. They're Greeks, right? Maybe we should. Maybe we shouldn't. Not sure what to do. Let's go ask Jesus. So they go ask Jesus. And Jesus gives them an answer. And remember, Jesus' answer that we're going to go over this morning is addressed to Philip and Andrew. It's not addressed to the Greeks. Now, that's not saying the Greeks can't hear it, because like I said, Jesus is outside. He's surrounded by a crowd. He may have even turned around and talked to Philip and Andrew while the Greeks were right there, and they could have heard him, exactly everything he said. I think Jesus addresses both issues all in one statement, both his disciples' views to why the Greeks are there, and both answering to the Greeks as well as whether or not they can come see him. Okay? What he's going to do is he's going to tell them exactly how they can see him. He's going to say exactly how they need to come to him. Right? And the first thing Jesus says is, verse 23, he says, the hour has come. Right? And if he had just stopped there, his disciples would have been like, whoa, what? The hour's come? It's time? Dude, gather all the disciples. Let's go. The hour's come. The hour's come. We're going to go give Rome the boot. The hour's come. But he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus is answering their question for them by telling them his purpose and explaining exactly how you can come to Jesus. Right? He's saying, listen, it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. The Son of Man, that's Jesus. It's his favorite term for himself. It's used over 80 times in the Gospels. Right? It points back to the book of Daniel. Daniel 7, verse 13, it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, then came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Right? Jesus is referring back to the Old Testament, to the coming of the Messiah, and claiming that's who he is, because that's who he is. Right? And then he goes on to tell them exactly how he's going to be glorified, and it's through his death, and it's through his crucifixion. Right? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies. If it dies, it bears much fruit. It has to die to bear fruit. Right? Death leads to life. Jesus has to go to the cross. What's the key here? The cross is the key here. There is a purpose to his death. And it's for this purpose, Jesus says, that he has come. It's for this hour, it says, that he has come. He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then God speaks. Right? God speaks just as he spoke when Jesus was being baptized, right, through John the Baptist. And he says, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. God speaks. And he says, I have been glorified and I will be glorified again. Can you imagine hearing that? Now, let me ask you a question. Did they hear that? Right? Because what does it say? It says, some thought it had thundered, and others said that an angel has spoken. Did anyone hear it? Jesus basically prayed out to God, and God answered. Listen, if I was praying out to God, and it thundered immediately when I was done, I'd take that as an answer too, right? Maybe if I didn't hear it exactly what God said, I'd be like, oh, I think God might have just spoke. Maybe that was his answer, right? But some thought it was thunder, some thought it was angels. I can't really explain to you why not everyone heard it, though some of them may have heard it. But think of it this way. How you hear God and what you hear God say all depends on your relationship with God. And so some heard it thunder, some heard angels. It's a difference in their relationship. I would bet to say that someone heard exactly what God said. I know Jesus did. And Jesus said, it is for your sake. He says, that voice has come for your sake. What is he saying? It's testifying to who I am. But it's not only that, it's saying that my death is going to glorify God. God's telling me he will be glorified again. He's going to be glorified through my death. That's for your sake. My death, God's glory, it's for your sake. It's for your sake, he says. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. What Jesus is saying here is actually really simple for the most part. Not that the disciples understood completely what was going on. Because remember, last week when we talked about the triumphal entry, it said that his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. See, they didn't quite understand everything that was going on as it was happening. But after his death and resurrection, they connected the dots really well. They understood. So the disciples may not have understood exactly what he was saying to them, but some people, they understood exactly what Jesus was saying about his death. Because that's why down in verse 34, they say, "We've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Right? Doesn't Scripture say that the Messiah is going to live forever? How can you say that the Messiah has to be lifted up? Which just means that they knew some Scripture. That they knew part of the picture, but they didn't know the full picture. Because verses like Psalm 72:17 says, "May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed." Psalm 89:35 and 36 says, "Once for all I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me." Isaiah 9:7, "Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." They knew these verses and they thought, man, these verses say that the Messiah is supposed to live eternally, live forever? How can you say that the Messiah is supposed to be lifted up? They only knew part of the picture. They didn't know everything. The whole puzzle hadn't been put together yet. So what Jesus is saying here really is kind of simple. He's saying, listen, you Greeks, let's just approach the Greeks. You Greeks who came who wanted to see me. Guess what? You can't see me yet. You can't come to me yet. It's not time. You have to come to me one way. You got to see me one way, and that's through the cross. You got to see the cross first before you can see me. Right? The Son of Man must be lifted up. That's what he says, right? Jesus said this back in John 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus, right? And he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." He also said this in John 8. He said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." So he's referencing that those verses in Numbers 21 with Moses. And remember, if you know how that story goes, you can obviously go read it in Numbers 21 if you want to. It's not very long, not a very long passage. But the Israelites had been disobedient, as usual. It says in verse 4, it says, "From Mount Hor they set out by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses." There's your first mistake right there. You spoke against God. Right? It says, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? You just freed us from bondage, but we'd rather go back in bondage. Right? There's no food and water here, and we loathe this worthless food. Right? We don't like what you've provided for us to eat." Grumble, complain, complain, grumble. "We don't like how you bless us, Lord. Can't you bless us better than this?" And this is how the Lord blessed them better. He sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that the many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." Right? The ones that weren't bit, right? They saw what happened. They came to Moses afterwards and said, "We have sinned." "Oh, you're smart ones. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole." Fiery means bronze in this thing. "And set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." It's not for those who hadn't been bitten. It was only for those who had been bitten. And when they had been bitten, they had a choice, and the choice was either look at the pole and live or not. That was the choice. He didn't just say, "Because the pole is there and the serpent is on it, you will live." He says, "No, you have to look at it." Faith. But can a pole with a bronze serpent on it really save us? No. It can't, but God can. If you have faith to believe God and what he's told you to do at this moment, if you are bit by the serpent, look at the post. Look at the pole, and you'll be saved. Right? So if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent, and he would live. Right? These prideful and arrogant people had no gratitude at all towards what God had done. They were just a nation of grumblers and complainers. They spoke against God, as I said. So God sent in the fiery serpents as judgment. What are serpents a picture of? Sin, death, evil, right? What did Moses do with sin and death? He nailed it to the cross, basically. And so after many people had died, those who had been spared, they humbled themselves, and rightly so, before God. Right? And they cried out for mercy, basically. See, bronze is judgment. God told Moses, make a bronze, melt down, right? The jewelry and stuff, make a bronze snake, put it on a pole. Bronze is judgment. That means what's on the pole has been judged. So the serpent has now been judged by God. Evil has been judged. Sin and death, judged, dealt with, right? And so Jesus is taking that and he's relating it to himself and he says, just as that happened, so must I be lifted up. The Son of Man must be lifted up. He's telling them what he's going to do, how he must be glorified. You want to come to me? You got to go through the cross. Right? For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the what? The righteousness of God. He says, you want salvation? You got to come to the cross. You want to know me? You got to come to the cross. This is how you can come to me. This is how you can see me. This is how you can have that relationship with me. Because the Greeks, when they showed up, Jesus was probably surrounded by a crowd of people. They're asking for Jesus to step away. Step away from those people and come talk to us. That's basically what it means. We want to have a conversation with you. We want to interview you is kind of what it means in the Greek. We kind of want to interview you. So they want personal time, right? Leave them, come to us, talk to us. We have questions for you. Jesus said, there's only one way to come to me. I'm not against you coming to me, but there's only one way, and the hour's come. That's why I'm here. That's the whole purpose of why I've come, and it's going to happen. You just got to come through the cross. You just got to come through the cross. So yes, you can come to me. Just do it this way. Jesus tells them, when he is lifted up, he is going to draw all people to himself. All people. Here's an interesting thing. One is the fact that it is phrased all people, not all man. Okay, it could be. They could have translated it like that. It meant the same thing as far as we're concerned, because when it says things like all people and all men, we just understand humanity, right? For God so loved the world, right? That all. So we take that all, we understand everyone. Jesus said all people. All people means, basically, in the Greek, it means some of every kind. Jesus is saying all people groups. Who's that? Who's he talking to when he says that? Philip and Andrew. And yes, the Greeks. But remember, Philip and Andrew is the one who came to him with, hey, we got some Greeks to talk to you. Maybe they don't understand, right? You're the Jewish Messiah. What do we do? And Jesus says, all people will be lifted up to me. Will be drawn to me when I'm lifted up. All people. The Greeks, the Arabs, no matter the nationality, no matter the race, all people. All people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The world is all people. Right? It may have been hard for the disciples to understand. It may have even been hard for them to accept. We know we've read Acts with the early days of the church when they had a hard time accepting the fact that the gospel was going to go out to the Gentiles. The Gentiles don't deserve the gospel. They're Gentiles. It's for the Jewish people. No, it's not. It's for everyone. Right? And they learned it the hard way, because they would go to the Jews and the Jews would reject it, and then they would go to the Gentiles and the Gentiles would accept it. But they had to go through that rejection. It's for the Jews first and then for the Gentiles. But they had to go through that rejection. They had to get, you know, the stones thrown at them, and they had to get the kicked out of town, and they had to get the riots and all that stuff, because they went to the Jews and the Jews didn't like it. And then they went to the Gentiles. It's for everyone, though. So it may have been hard for them to understand or to accept, but it's all people. Jesus came for everyone. And that's what Jesus is saying. Right? You know, I was mentioning Sergio and Rhoda earlier about, you know, their YouTube channel and stuff like that. Remember, I said that he is Jewish and she's Arab, right? And they're Christians. And they met at a Bible study. And you can watch their testimony online if you want to. But they met at a Bible study for Christians in Jerusalem, Christian Jews and Arabs. And they got married, but they couldn't get married in Jerusalem. It's against the law. So they had to go to, of all places, Greece. Right? So they hopped on a little boat and paddled over to Greece and got married. And he talks on the video, he says, I had my family show up, he said, which is about, you know, 20 people, and her family showed up, which was about 450. But they got married, and then after they got married, due to his job, they moved to the United States, and they spent 5 years, I think, in the United States. And the one thing that they were worried about while they were in the United States was, well, how are our parents going to get along? Because, again, Jewish, Arab. And we're not there to mediate, right? They're there by themselves in Israel. We're not there to mediate. How are our parents going to get along? And they were really worried about this. And he'd always be calling his parents to see, you know, how are you guys getting along? And he's calling, and his dad's like, oh, what are you talking about? They're over here every day. We have meals every day. We go and celebrate, you know, every day. We you know, if there's a holiday coming up, we spend it together. Your mom was in the hospital the other day because she wasn't feeling well. They came and stayed at the hospital with her, and they made me food and stuff like that. You know, that we're hanging out together every day. And he's like, Dad, how is this possible? You know, what is it that's going on? You're Jew, they're Arab. How are you getting along so well? And this is what his dad told him, right? His dad said, Jesus. He basically quoted him Galatians 3:28. He said, for there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. They were Christians, both sets of parents. They were Christians. And so they were no longer separated by the fact that some were Jews and some were Arab. Christ came for all people. And they understood that. And it wasn't a problem for them. Right? Jesus was lifted up for the world. All people will be drawn to him, right? Through the cross. The cross is the key. The cross links all the nations of the world to Jesus. It's the cross. Daniel. We talked about Daniel 7:13, which is the reference to the Son of Man, but continue reading the next verse, Daniel 7:14. It says, and to him, the Son of Man, the Messiah, Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Right? His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's looking forward to the coming kingdom. But it also tells us in Revelation chapter 7, for example, that there's going to be a great multitude in heaven, right? Every nation, all tribes, all peoples, all languages. Why? Because Christ came for all people. All people. And they're going to be worshiping God with what? With palm branches, just like we saw them worship Jesus as he came into Jerusalem. But understand this. This is another part of it that I want you to understand. When Jesus says that all people, will draw all people to him, you have to look up that word in the Greek. Okay? Because when we say all people are drawn to him, we usually put a pretty encouraging spin on it. It is encouraging. Don't get it wrong. But the word's a little more violent than just draw all people to me. Because people are stubborn. Matter of fact, I would say that the natural man has no ability to come to God. None. Not on his own. Nor does he even have the desire. It takes the word of what? It takes the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? It takes the word of God. God has to do what? He has to draw people to him. What does that mean? Well, in the Greek, what that mean, that word means, it means drag. It literally means drag. And it can mean, in the collective, in a certain sense, it can mean against your will. Against your will. Because on your own will, you won't come. So against your will, God's going to drag you to him. Kicking and screaming, if it may, if it has to be. He will drag you to him, even if you don't want to come. He'll pull you towards him. And so the truth of that passage is that sooner or later, everyone will be confronted by the cross. Everyone. Right? It's a promise. It's a promise from Jesus. I will draw all men to me. Right? I will drag all men to me, whether they want it or not. But when they get there, then they have a choice to make. And it's the same choice they had to make back in Moses' day. Do you want to look at the cross or not? So you've been bitten by the serpent. And sin leads to death. And you're going to die in your sins. How many times has Jesus already said that as we've been going through the Gospel of John and he's been speaking to the people about who he is, right? Speaking to the religious leaders, which has been his primary audience through the Gospel of John, right? And he's been telling them, listen, if you don't accept me for who I am, what's going to happen? You're going to die in your sins. That's the result of not looking towards the cross. You're going to die in your sins. So you have a choice to make. Because salvation only comes one way. And that's through the cross. Right? Salvation was purchased on the cross. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. It says, for he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What's that dividing wall of hostility? That's a dividing wall between races, between ethnicities, between genders, right? That's where we say, well, God came for us, but not for them, right? But God came for them too. He went to the cross for them too, right? That's how come Jews and Arabs don't get along, because there's this dividing wall of hostility. But who separates that? Jesus does. That's how come you can have Christian Arabs and Christian Jews celebrating and worshiping God together in Jerusalem while Jerusalem is being attacked by terrorists. And they can both be praying for the peace of Jerusalem at the same time, right? Because within that, it says that he will create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through what? Through the cross. It's the cross. You want to see Jesus? You want to get to know Jesus? You got some questions for Jesus? Come through the cross. Come through the cross. Because judgment is coming. And that's what Jesus tells him. That's what Jesus tells him. He says, right here, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Right? Now, he says, now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Satan is going to be cast out. When? When Jesus goes to the cross. When Jesus defeats death. Satan's lost. He's already lost. He's already been judged and cast out. He just doesn't know it yet. Satan's not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. He's not all powerful. He's not, you know, everywhere all at once. He doesn't have any of the attributes of God. He still thinks he's probably winning, right? I can stop the coming of the Messiah if I just destroy the Jewish people, right? Guess what? You can't destroy the Jewish people. You can try. It never works, because who's defending the Jewish people? God is. Who's defending Israel? God is. Judgment's coming. The rule of this world will be cast out. Satan was judged at the clock. The cross. Thank you. The clock, right, has been in motion. It's like ding. It's okay. Let's go. Who's the one who's put the clock in motion? God did. Who's the one who's watching the time? God is. Who has it all measured out to the hour and to the minute of when things are going to happen? God does. He knows it all. He's got it all figured out. The time is ticking down. The birth pains, as we know, as we can see, are increasing ever. Just getting closer and closer together. So Jesus tells them, down at the end, verse 35, he says, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Right? Walk in the light. Walk while you have it. That was really important to the Jews that he was speaking to at the moment. Walk in the light while you have it. I came for the lost sheep of Israel. And you guys don't even understand that Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. I understand that, Jesus says. I know what's coming. But you guys don't, and you've rejected me. Walk in the light while you have it. And so for those who are walking in the light, he's just telling them, stay in the light. Don't let darkness overcome you. Don't be blind. Don't be stubborn. You want to see Jesus? You want to see me? You're not going to see me unless you come through the cross. You want to have that fruitful life in Jesus? Then you got to follow Jesus in his death and his resurrection. That's what he says in verse 26, basically. He says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Right? The Father will honor you for serving Jesus. His contract is not a contract with you. It's a contract with his son. And he's going to honor it. And if you come to faith through his son, he honors you. If you dishonor his son, he dishonors you. Where would you rather be? Right? So look at the cross. Believe in Jesus. It's where your salvation lies. Now is the time. Right? Now's the hour. Let's take communion together. We're going to end with communion.